whatever happens.
We say that about work. We're like, I wait for my phone to beep Sunday night and Monday morning because it's always going to be someone. My car won't start.
Oh, man.
Okay.
Whew. All right. Oh, check, check, check. Oh, I'm not unmuted. That's what this is. Yeah. All right. Oh, there I am. Check, check, check. There we go. We're good. All right. Hey, peace. Oh, my goodness. Peace be with you. All right.
And also with you.
Yeah. Well, if you want to see today, you're going to have to sit closer because we are experiencing electrical issues that we are getting worked on. So sit closer. Get close. Hey, if if you have found Matthew chapter 10, you're in the right place. And once you found that, please stand and we will read God's word together. If it helps you to use a phone today in the back, I totally get that. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, listen, there is so much to be distracted by in our world right now. So much. So much that would easily take us off of what God has to say in his word. So I, right now, am praying in my heart that you would be attentive to what God has to say. Open your heart up to it. This is the word of the Lord. You need this. You're desperate for it. It tells you who God is, and it also tells you who you are in light of that. So hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. God, help us to apply this text today in all the easy ways that we could be afraid. Lord, it is so easy to be afraid and not even be aware of it. So, Lord, I pray that right now you would be working in our hearts to awaken us to the places where we are already afraid. Rejuvenate us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Make us new in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ today to be strong and courageous in a culture that's panicking. Lord, we are not people of panic, but people who are people of faith. That is a struggle, though. Right now, anxiety may be driving us crazy. The death that we face, the things that seemingly are all around us, sicknesses, disjointed relationships, frustrations, angers, simple fears that continually corrupt our mind. God, take away the joy that we have in you. So what I pray is right now what we would do is we would be afraid of the Lord. Lord, train us in wisdom and the beauty of what you've done in cross and resurrection. And may that define us in a day that's so defined by rejection. Lord, may our rejection be found in the cross of Christ so that we would know that any rejection we face in this world is temporary in light of the beautiful acceptance that we have eternally in Jesus Christ. Help us, for we are weak in various ways. Do this now for your glory in your name. Amen. You know, in our culture, power comes from being famous. And in fact, it's kind of one of the outlining or defining characteristics of the culture itself now. Even in news media, it's not even defined by getting it right, but getting it out there and getting out there as fast as possible and getting as many people consuming it. Be famous, get many likes, get many accolades, get people to get to gather attention around what you have to say. No matter if it's right or true, maybe even make yourself infamous so that you would be popular. Popularity seems to reign as king. And Jesus seems to be saying in our text over and over again in various different ways, avoid that kind of thinking altogether. Avoid the kind of thinking that leads to you being a big deal. Figure out what it is to be small. Figure out how to be formed by rejection itself in light of the cross and not the rejection that seems so evident in our culture. See, there's this leveling up and this continual pressure on and on that goes on with each one of us to try to do something to make ourselves something. It goes counter to the gospel. It goes counter to what's healing for us. And we are driven oftentimes by the culture itself. And we sound as silly as when we would say things to our mama like, but everyone is doing it, And each one of our moms would respond with the same old famous adage, if everybody was walking off a cliff, would you do it too? And there is this ongoing drive in our culture right now, conform, conform, conform. This is the new norm. Don't be behind the times. You don't want to be on the backside of history. I'm here to tell you all of that is going to one day be against the true history that's coming. And Jesus is training his disciples how not to be afraid. And we experience a world that just is jamming fear down our throat left and right. In some of the Christian responses that I have sensed to this power that seems to be present, this control, this manipulation, this kingdom of this world that is ongoing, the Christian response hasn't been that vulnerable Christian response. In fact, there's been taglines of people who have said things like, I choose faith over fear. And some of that is, I choose stupidity over thinking and wisdom. There is a way to walk, and that means you're choosing faith over fear, no doubt. But that doesn't mean you don't walk in the wisdom that's ours, that's been given to us by Jesus himself in his word right here to Matthew. In fact, he is very plain about how we should deal with fear. Some of it is very destructive in our culture right now to where it's more self-absorbed than vulnerable making. So we don't want to be people who are self-absorbed in our experience of fear. Self-protective, always constantly protecting ourselves, looking out for what's best for us, our interest. It isn't actually the way to be small. It's a way to participate in being a big deal. It's dangerous for our souls. And we need to read the times well in light of what Jesus has done. The times, if you will, haven't shifted all that much. And how it's where to live out our Christian faith in the world that we're in. And in the culture that we're in. That's so filled with cancels and everything else. I love this text because it's a very needed text where we are right now. We're living in this age where the majority of our culture is definitely walking off of that cliff. Walking off of that cliff. And they're asking you, hey, why don't you walk off it too? Instead of being defined by the rejection of Jesus Christ, why don't you be defined by rejection the way that we see it? Look, this rejection, we've talked about many things so far. We talked about first flogging. They're going to be people who whoop you in public in order to control you. We've talked about don't be afraid when they put you before people and you've got to talk. You're going to need to depend on the Lord for your fluency. Yes, it's difficult. You face many circumstances that are just like this. Don't be surprised when your own family itself rejects you. Don't be surprised. That's going to happen. In fact, Jesus has even made that plain. There's going to be rejection that even comes from the people that you know. These ought to be the intimate people who got my back. And what ends up happening is, no, they don't. There are times to run. We talked about fleeing. We talked about in this rejection that exists, there is a time to dust your feet and move forward with life, to not always sit through every rejection to the utmost. There's a time to move on and go be rejected by somebody else. And then we've talked about the power of false accusations. Jesus himself was issued to be like Beelzebub because of all the miracles and things that he did. So don't be surprised, Jesus being the master and being the one who's the captain of our salvation, don't be surprised when you face the same thing that the master faces. So you too will experience false accusations. And today we're going to talk about another F word, fear. Right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about fear. We talked about a lot of F words, and now we're going to talk about fear. All humans, it's just true, ultimately value being received. There's no doubt about it. We value it. We want to be accepted. And in the culture that we face, it's easy for us in that desire to be accepted to experience fear. The more and more it becomes unpopular to be Christians, the more and more the temptation to be afraid is going to be prevalent for us. And we're going to have to deal with it in honest ways. And if you notice in verse 26, 28, and 31, what Jesus has said to these disciples is, don't be afraid. I want to remind you in chapter 10 what he's done is he's commissioned these guys to do the same thing that he's done. He say, copy after me and go do what I did in chapters 8 and 9. And that was a ton of healing and miraculous stuff. And he forgave sins. He told waters to be still. This is, Jesus says to these 12 ragtag dudes in the early part of chapter 10, you're going to copy me now. And then immediately what he says is, don't expect it to go the way it went for me. Now what you should expect is rejection, and that's what we're training in. And one of the things that dominates us is fear. And Jesus, in training these disciples in this particular time, because you've got to grasp that, I don't want you to miss that. In this particular time, Jesus is telling them to focus on the house of Israel. They're going to experience a kind of rejection that Jesus himself is going to embody when he hits the cross. All of this is Jesus training his disciples how to understand what he's come to do. By the time we get to Matthew 16, he is going to explain it explicitly. And even though Peter understands who he is and given by God, it was given by God for Peter to understand who he is, he misunderstands the point that Jesus is headed towards a cross. He's training them in what it means. Now look, that's us too. We need this training exercise in what it is to be rejected. And many of us, in the experience of being rejected, experience fear. In fact, it's one of the big things that happens in all of our lives. And what Jesus is getting these disciples ready to do is the thing that happens by the time we get to Acts. In the book of Acts, they rejoice that they were rejected. How many of you rejoiced in all of that yet? You have been able to rejoice in being ultimately rejected by your friends? I think it's actually hard. And Jesus is training them in light of the cross, in light of what he's called them to do, and how to be rejected. He's also trained them from the Sermon on the Mount. He really wants them to grasp the fact that being rejected for my name's sake is the path to the good life. This is actually what it means to be blessed. If you're not following, you won't. This is not what it means to be blessed, is to choose not to be rejected for Jesus' own name's sake. But there's a lot of fear that goes with this. There is. If we're honest, and we are truth, what's going on in our life, the temptation is to be afraid. I don't want the wimpiness that so easily defines our generation to define the kind of Christians that we are called to be. There is a kind of wimpiness that is going on in the culture right now that at the moment when something gets hard, you quit. The moment when something looks like a cross, you become a wimp in the face of it, and you just quit because that was too hard. It really doesn't represent the kind of Christianity that's present in what Jesus is doing. And we seem so far from that sometimes, we've got to ask ourselves a couple of hard questions, both about our Christianity and the kind of Christianity that we're going to embody and the one that we're going to pass down. Now, in the face of that, I do know that there is that other side of this. And I want to be balanced. I really do. Because there is this kind of Christianity that, rather than spending all of its time in therapeutic terms, what it does is it says, now try harder, you know? And many of us maybe even grew up with that kind of Christianity, where what it was taught to us, like, you better work for it. Jesus would be so disappointed in you right now. And it's a lot of yelling and all of that business, right? There is a goodness in following Jesus, and he is going to get to that. In fact, next week you're going to hear some of that, because what Jesus says is, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. See, if you would be crucified in Christ, yes, there is a genuine sense that is better for you. That is better for you. It is more delightful and enjoyable than the acceptance of this world. Being accepted by the Father will remedy your heart better than the acceptance of this world. We have to believe that deep down and not get caught up in the scheme that's going on all around us. It is a kingdom, no doubt, but it is not the kingdom of Christ. And so in this, we must be trained to fear not. Fear not. So ultimately, to be very basic, we have to be defined by the gospel. We do. What is the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we no longer have to fear because he has taken care of our ultimate rejection before the Father. Based on trusting in what he has done, we receive the right standing of God before the Father. We are received. And what was said about Jesus in his baptism is now said about me and you. Behold my son, in whom I am well pleased. When you trust in what Jesus has done and his rejection on your behalf, you have faith. And then what that means is you can follow after him and face any rejection this world has to offer. And we don't have to be afraid in doing so. We don't have to be afraid in doing so. This gospel ought to identify us as distinct in our community. It ought to make us holy people, separated. We ought to look weird in this particular way, not in a lot of the particular ways that Christians often look weird. This ought to set us apart. And so I want to talk about the four things that we don't have to be afraid of. And Jesus teaches right here in this text four things that you don't have to be afraid of. The first thing is in Jesus, in the gospel of Christ, we don't have to be afraid of plots. We don't. Plots. It's right off the bat. This is the first place that Jesus is helping the disciples to not get all messed up over. Look, we've heard this adage. You've heard it before. They were like a deer in headlights. We know what that means. It means they were like a person who was caught off guard and they just stood there, shocked and perplexed. Many times I think it's easy for us in this world to get caught off guard by rejection and the plots of this world, and we as Christians can stand there like deer in the headlights, shocked and perplexed. And what Jesus is saying is, don't be shocked. There is a plot. Now, I think for most of us, when we hear that, it's easy for us to get very wrapped up into conspiracy theory stuff. Like, everything then becomes a part of, like, are you plotting on me? We turn very much into Major Pain. And are you plotting on me, boy? It's just, we just think, we get very nervous about what's going on, don't we? And any conspiracy theory can then define us. But what Jesus is saying is you don't have to be afraid of this stuff. You don't have to be afraid. Yes, real plots are taking place. Do not fear. Do not fear. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that's true? Look at verse 26. And Jesus starts with our command. So have no fear of them. Now, that's what we got to ask the question about, okay? We got to ask, who is the of them that Jesus is talking about that would be a remedy for us, okay? So it's going to be a remedy for us. Have no fear of them. Why? For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. You know how we feel in the face of this verse right here. Secrets hurt someone. Secrets are no fun. Secrets hurt someone. I ruined that. But you get, like, we know that vibe. We know that when someone's telling little secrets behind the closed doors and they got a little plot going on, like, that's scary business. And any of us who've ever been hurt by someone's little whispery gossip stuff that's going on, I'm telling you, it'll affect you. It'll make you crazy. And then what happens to your soul? Constantly you're worried. It's like, hey, are they talking about me? Are they talking about me? I think they're talking about me. And what Jesus says in the face of this is, you don't have to be afraid of them. Now, who is the them that Jesus is talking about? He's talking about the religious leaders that he finished talking about in the verses before. And what he's saying is, I know what they're doing. They're going to crucify me. They're going to crucify Jesus. They got a plot to have Jesus put to death. That's their plot. They got a well-organized cabal getting together. That is the conspiracy theory. They're going to crucify Christ. That's the game. And Jesus is saying to these disciples, you don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to be afraid. That's the them that you don't have to be afraid of. Look, and I don't want to slide this off either. Who are the people plotting right now? It's the people with the Bible in their hand. A lot of times we think, well, if you got a Bible in your hand, you wouldn't plot like that. The people who are doing the most plotting right here are the ones with the Bible. They're the ones that should know better. And it does the same thing to us that it should do to the people of this day. And it says, hey, just because you've got the Bible in your hand and you've got an idea about what you think you should be doing, that does not necessitate that you're okay. You may be plotting against the Lord and his anointed. In fact, this whole business reeks of Psalm chapter 2. But let's keep going. Notice what Jesus says in verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. This is almost like pass the news around. In that culture, that's what it would be. Go up on the housetop and spread it around. Let it be known. This isn't something to stay hidden necessarily. In fact, he's told at times, hey, don't tell everybody about himself. But right here, Jesus says, what I'm going to tell you, you're going to shout it from the rooftops. That's our conspiracy. We're going to go vocal with this. We're not going to hide it. In fact, that becomes their job in the book of Acts. And when they are facing some of the greatest temptation to be afraid in front of the Sanhedrin, what's plain that they ought to do in the face of that is to keep talking about what they've seen and heard. That this becomes what defines these disciples. And what Jesus is preparing them to do is stand in the face of people's plots to kill and speak the truth. I think sometimes our temptation in speaking in the middle of people's plots is to be angry and to speak just as nastily to their plot, and that's not what we need to do. And the only way we can be relieved of that stress is to know ultimately God's absolute beautiful plan is working out, because nothing that is hidden right now will be staying hidden. That serves both as a comfort to our soul and a little bit of a fear. Because right now, if you've got a plot going on in your soul, it will not win. God's going to get his glory. He will not fail. And the reason why we know that is true is because of what happened in Jesus. His perfect plan worked well within the plot of these rulers to have Jesus publicly crucified. And that's the means of our redemption, and God wins. God wins. So you don't have to be the kind of person who has a well-orbed, exact plan to figure everything out. You can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord to manage all of this. You can trust him to bring all things to their appropriate end and culmination. Look, we're not controlled by the plots of this world. We're controlled by God's plot, and his plot is for his own glory, and he's going to do all of that, and he's going to do it well. Look, this public power of a secret kingdom, this is ours. This kingdom that seems to be existing below the surface, that doesn't seem like it's a big deal, this is what we're involved in. We're a part of the plot to take over this world. God's glory is going to be known, because there is nothing that's hidden right now that will not be revealed. Your temptation will be to think, but they're getting away with it. No one's getting away with it. No one's getting away with it. You want to know how we know that no one's getting away with it? Because of what happened in Jesus Christ. No one's getting away with it because of what happened in Jesus. In Jesus, he was publicly crucified. He was strung up naked, and he was crucified. If he takes sin that serious, and he takes all of our plots, you can bet that he's going to make naked anything that doesn't correspond to his glory. That's what he's going to do. So plot leads to pogroms. Now, you may not be familiar with this word, but I want to go ahead and make you familiar with it. Pogroms, this is the second thing we're going to talk about, is genocide. And what Jesus is saying instrumentally is, you don't have to be afraid of genocide. You don't. You don't have to be afraid of it. It's coming. It happens in this world. And most of us have seen it and seen the history books and know that many times nasty leaders get in charge and they just go on a rampage and they start killing. And it's all designed to make you experience fear so that you would know they're in control. If they can kill a whole massive group of people based on their disagreement or their thought about them, that creates fear in our heart. And Jesus is saying, hey, guys, you don't have to be afraid of those who can kill. Those things go on and on and on, and you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of pogroms. Look, I know you've probably heard this story, but I am going to tell it anyway. There once was a campsite where outside there was heard the stirring of a bear. And one of the two campers woke the other one up and said, there's a bear! And the other one started immediately just putting on his shoes. And the guy says, you can't outrun a bear! He goes, I know, but I can outrun you. There is a temptation in all of us to have the same experience, right? Whenever we face something where certain death seems like the reality, it's like, I don't have to be afraid of that because I can outrun you. And sometimes that's the way we play in this world. We have this negotiated agreement. It's like, okay, well, I'll just outrun it. But I'm here to tell you, the reason why this is so scary is the captain of our salvation was crucified. He was plotted on. They planned his death, and it seemed to come to fruition. And that for us could be like, oh. And as Jesus is saying that, he's saying, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be scared. You don't have to be defined by this. And you are not necessarily going to have to get to outrun it. You're not going to outrun this. This isn't something you're outrunning. This is coming to your doorstep. Are you prepared? Is your heart settled without fear and the possibility of what can happen? Now, this is going to get played out even further in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 14, you see some very powerful words in the death of John the Baptist, where what they do is his disciples showed up to bury him. Now, in that culture, you need to understand, that's a way of identifying with the one who was a political adversary. And what's going to happen even in the death of Jesus is there's going to be people who identify with Jesus in his death. That's, by the way, all of us. All of us are called to identify with Christ in his death. And what that means is, to the culture at large, we're in danger. Maybe you've never heard that about your Christianity. Maybe you've never heard that, hey, you're in a dangerous spot when it comes to identifying with Jesus. Look, I do want you to think rationally from this text about your fear. That's what Jesus is calling us to do in light of death. He's not avoiding that, but let's look at it in verse 28. Notice he repeats it. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Jesus is saying, hey, look, don't fear those who can kill the body, but can't touch the soul. You need to adjust rationally where the chief part of your fear lies. Does it lie in those who can merely just kill you? Or does it lie in those who have control and issue over your soul, which draws us to a greater fear? That draws us to what we really should be afraid of. The temptation we all face is to be afraid of temporary things and not be defined by the eternal things. And what Jesus is teaching is, like, don't be defined by what is temporary. Understand that you're headed towards death. Understand that the best way to head towards death is in me, so that you could be set free from this. Do not fear those that kill the body. Fear those that can kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I like that, because the temptation would be is to say something like, your body doesn't matter. Now, Jesus isn't saying your body doesn't matter, your existence on this earth doesn't matter. He's not training or saying anything like that. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying your body definitely matters, and ultimately your body will follow your soul. If you don't have a chief and right understanding of what you ultimately need to be afraid of, then eternity becomes yours in hell. And that should quake our souls. Your body will go to hell. Your soul will mingle with your body and go to hell. Jesus has taught it plain right here. He says, don't be afraid of those who can merely have your head taken off. There's something you ought to be more afraid of. There's something that ought to define you better. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No, this is, he's going to spend a lot of time dealing with this issue on and on in the Gospel of Matthew. But I just want you to get the main point of his training in fear and rejection right here. You need to know for certain that what's been dealt with when it comes to your soul and body is rejection was dealt with in Jesus Christ. You need to know for certain that that's true, and you need to trust that that's the reality, or you will be defined by temporary fears all the time. You will be defined by people's pogroms. It's just true. When anybody comes along, they will use anything to scare you into doing whatever they need you to do. The main point of this is to put people in their place. And what we need is freedom in Christ Jesus to never be put in our place. We're not put in our place in this world, and no one can come with their genocidal attempt and put us in our place. We have a rebellious spirit, if you will, that is actually not rebellion when it's defined properly. But in the scheme and the system of this world, we're rebellious all the time against kings. because we're not easily manipulated. We're not controlled by our governments or the system. That's not what defines us ultimately. Now, many people will take that immediately and go, that's right, disobedience. That's not what Paul says or teaches in Romans 13, is it? But what he's saying is if a government comes and decides that they're going to kill you, don't be surprised. That's happened before. That's happened ultimately in Jesus. So don't be surprised. You can live a non-fearful life and not be spending all of your time as angry as you could be tempted to do. It's like, well, I'm going to fight them and I'm going to show them what's up. That's right? If someone tries to put you to death, the temptation is, well, let's put them to death. I'm calling up an army. What? The soul of the Christian isn't primarily concerned about that because death has been redefined for us in Christ Jesus. That's not our primary concern. Now, I'm not saying that we're not defenders or protectors or any of those other things. I'm saying we have a proper value system when it comes to this. We know how to deal with fear when it comes with people who may put us to death, because that's already happened. That's nothing new. Death isn't the worst thing for us. It just needs to be that plain. Is it or is it? You see what I'm saying? Death is not the worst thing for us. Ultimate death, that's the worst thing. Hell is a place of absolute judgment. And in Jesus Christ, that's the only remedy for that. Jesus is life. And apart from him is eternal judgment. Jesus motivates out of life and not out of fear in that construction. He, in transition to the kingdoms of this world, in his divine plan, has decided to motivate out of life and says, in me you will have life. While the rest of the kingdoms of this world says, if you don't do what I say, I'll kill you. And that's normal. The transition of the kingdom that what we ought to motivate one another to is out of what we have in Christ Jesus. We are not a kingdom-minded people who motivate the way the kingdoms of this world motivate out of this judgment, the sort of experience. The chief priority in us is we have new life in Jesus Christ. We have resurrection life. We have the good life in Christ. We're not here to try to spook you out, unless what you mean by that is to be spooked out at how amazing God's plan is and fear him alone. And that is a different kind of fear than the fear that's easily motivated by the kings of this earth. So, you have plots, you have pogroms. You don't have to fear Jesus because of price either. I think a lot of times when we experience rejection in this world, you know what is easy for you to get into. Maybe it's just me, but I'm willing to bet you're here too. The temptation is to think, in the face of someone's rejection, I must be worthless. Clearly, everything is my fault because I am pathetic. I'm not worth anything. I am no good. It works inside of that Christian conscience. Think about it for a second, because Jesus is doing something well-orbed here. Jesus has not skated by the sin at all of these disciples. In fact, he's dealt with it so many different ways head on, and he's not afraid of doing that. But there's a temptation to talk about our sin like we're worthless. And that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus didn't come to say, hey, guess what? You're worthless. That's not what Jesus is teaching when it comes to sin. He is talking seriously about sin and dealing seriously with sin. But he also has come to teach us about price. His image bearers are worth the cost. That's what he's teaching. And then in light of that, he's saying, in light of what your worth in me and ultimately in the gospel and what he's doing in us, manifesting his glory as he works his divine plan, in light of what he's doing, we ought to take a look at things around us. In fact, it reminds us of what he said in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, look at the birds, you anxious people. Look at the birds. They are much more arrayed than even Solomon was. Which, when you look at them, what do you have to be concerned about? You think that God the Father doesn't care about you or have his plan working out? He cares for you. He cares for you. Because this is so confusing for many Christians. There's a kind of therapeutic Christianity that's out there, and it's even become popular in social media. It's like, I'm worth it. I am worth it. That's not what we're saying here. We're not doing this whole like self-examination where what I determine in and of myself is that I am worth it. I am worth this cruise vacation. Like, oh my word, we've lost our mind. Like, what does it mean to be worth it? What does it mean to be made in God's image? It means that you're part of God's ultimate story, redemptive plan to manifest and magnify his glory. That's how we become worth it, because we are part of what he did in redeeming us. It's not that you're worthless, and it's, oh, this gets so confusing for people. They get tangled up in a big mess. It's either, this is it. Either I am not a big deal sinner, and I am worth it, or I am worthless. It's like, hold on, you've misconstrued the divine plan of God. He's made you in his image to reflect his glory, and when you've sinned, you've chosen to rebel against God's design and his wonderful plan of making much of himself, and he will get what he wants out of that anyway. And ultimately, he does it by making something of your life. Even when your life to this world looks worthless. Like, you got to grasp that for a second. To this world, Christians look worthless. To this world, the gospel seems like foolishness. It doesn't seem like it's worth anything. And what Jesus is going to train in when he gets these disciples together in Matthew 13 is people are missing it because they don't see what you have in this kingdom. They don't see the pearl of great price. They don't see the leaven filling up the dough. They don't grasp what's really going on here. And in the world that we live in, because of the way the popularity works, Jesus is not really worth that. The kingdom that he is in bringing to be is not worth it. And in light of that, it's not worth it for me to participate in that. And we are really messed up on the price of things. We really are. We are still struggling with understanding what's really worth it. What's worth giving my whole life and soul to? You know, nature shows us so much. One of the things I tried and continue to try to teach my children is when they see a sunset, is to just simply say to them, God did that. Now, God did all of that, so to speak, right? But there's something about the way that nature corresponds to us, and it says, God did that. He's showing off his worth in all the beauty that he puts in front of our eyes. When we see something beautiful, we ought to immediately know, like, he organized, orchestrated, he put all that together, he planned that, he did that. Oh, that we would see the worth of things. Jesus is going to spend a bunch of time continuing to work out this value thing, and we're going to talk about it more as we go. But he's already done this in the Sermon on the Mount, as I've said, and he's talked about this in a different kind of way also as he's getting closer to the end, and he says it in basic, simple ways, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we consider the price of what Jesus did in his death, do we consider it worth it? Does it have value to us? Does it have extreme value? Is it beginning the process of defining us? That's how we know whether it's worth it, and that's where our treasure is. Look, when we are rejected, we become like sensitive to feeling like we are less valuable. The stories get told to you. You ever had that happen? Where a story gets told to you, it's like, you're not worth anything. You're not worth anything. You're not worth anything. In fact, the way it goes is the only way to be worth something is to be able to do this. And if you can't do this, you're not worth anything. We do that all the time in our culture. And the gospel redefines all of that mess. It absolutely does. Let's look at this text in Jesus' training in rejection. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. In fact, what he's saying is, a sparrow is not worth much, is it? And will any of them fall to the ground apart from God's sovereign divine control and prerogative? And the answer is a given nope. The sparrows are in his hand. They're not accidentally in his hand. They're not somewhat in his hand. They're perfectly in his hand. And then he says something that's a good verse for bald people. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Well, there's not a lot. There's not a lot to number on my head. But even those of you who have many hairs on your head, they're numbered. This is not talking gently. This isn't a way to just be like, well, it's not interesting. What Jesus is saying is, you are perfectly ordered and everything is perfectly ordered and going according to plan. It's not going to accidentally happen. He is, God the Father has a sovereign, divine, orchestrated plan that goes down to meticulous sovereignty, to the number of hairs that you have on your head. That should confirm so much to our hearts about what it means to be not afraid in this world. Our temptation is to think, well, something's got out of control now. I guess chaos reigns. No, God is in control and he is not failing. He even has the number of hairs on our head numbered. And he repeats it then again in verse 31. And he says, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You probably need to hear that today. You're more important than sparrows. You're more important than the number of hairs on your head. God is very acquainted with you. He knows what you're worth and is making you worth something even when you feel worthless. Even when you feel the ultimate sense of failure, in Christ Jesus, he is making you a new creation. When you trust in him, you are a new creation and you are worth something. Not based on anything that you can do. Like this world's culture tries to tell you, it's like you could be worth something if you could do something. You're not worth anything because you can't do anything. Nope. The beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ says you are worth something because you're made in the image of God to reflect his glory. And you do that in best in Christ because he is working out his redemptive plan and he has done what is necessary for your redemption. And it's apart from what you could do. Like amazing. Think if you were defined by that. And you believe deep down, God's not far from me. He's not sitting there going, I am disappointed with Dan today. He is such a worthless member of what I'm trying to do in this world. No, we're not. Look at how many times Dan failed. I guess I'm held captive by Dan. No, God is at work even in my faults and failures and missteps and junky decisions, making me worth it because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, this is good news to us. Do you believe that God has forgotten you? He doesn't forget sparrows. Are you afraid because you feel alone? Like no one is there. Like no one knows. Or no, I'm here to tell you, God knows you. And he doesn't a little bit know you. He intimately knows every part of you. And you are worth everything in him. You're here to spread and talk about his glory. Our sin and guilt, they're real. And they can compound with worldly rejection to make us think we are worthless. But in Christ Jesus, God is working his plan of redemption even in your very death. So we don't also have to fear because of public. I know that this is, I was raised in church. And one of the things we were taught or even raised to say is like, if you don't walk the aisle and you're not willing to be baptized, you're not willing to identify with Jesus, and therefore God will deny you before, or Jesus will deny you before the Father, based on the construction of the way these verses are taught. We know, based on what we've already talked about, that these verses are far more strenuous than that. I don't want to make it too silly because there is something very basic to that. But that is such low-hanging, low-ball fruit that it misunderstands at all what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about real, public, death-causing, ultimate rejection. That's what Jesus is training them in. He's like, look, this could you could get publicly flogged and whooped because you identify with me in death. That could be what happens to you. Now, I don't want to take it so far that we say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with what many of the preachers and teachers would say about baptism itself. Because is that true? Yes, but it's like that much true. Because what happens to you, honestly, when you're baptized? All the Christians are like, yay! yay, like, we love you, this is great. Now, there are some people that may, in their baptism, understand this a little bit better. Let's say you were raised in a family that is anti-faith in Jesus. And that when you identify with Jesus and his death, they're going to reject you and kick you out. That covers up a little bit about what Jesus is talking about right here. If you're afraid to acknowledge me before your family, who is going to reject you, then that's what Jesus is dealing with. If you're afraid before the governors and princes to acknowledge I'm a believer in Jesus, well, then that's what Jesus is talking about. This is how Jesus is teaching about rejection. Now, is that partially true in our baptism? Yes. Because publicly what we're doing in our baptism is we're acknowledging Jesus before others, and we're saying, I am identifying with Christ in his death and resurrection. But we need a well-orbed understanding of that, not some cheesier understanding. Like what Jesus is calling us to, is something far beyond that, like, well, I just went public with my faith. I'm glad all my friends like me now. No. Like this, what this possibly could mean in Jesus' own day and the way he was training these disciples is, this could cost you your very life. This could cost you everything. Are you willing to acknowledge me? Are you? This is actually the path to the good life. This could be bad stuff for you. But I don't want to treat rejection in these little small and private ways that we experience like it's nothing. It's definitely something for most of us. As we go through the rejections that we go through, whether it's religious or family or you name it, those things definitely hurt us. And I don't want to treat them like they're anything. But understand the depth of rejection that we can face in Christ Jesus. What Jesus is saying is everyone you know could be against you, but in me, if you are accepted and you're following after me, that's okay. That's okay. That's what ought to define our life. We could be that kind of minority. To be a follower of Jesus when no one else is, that's a harder thing than we really realize. So Jesus is setting these guys to understand how to be rejected. And it really is helpful because most everyone today doesn't face execution or the kind of ridicule that these guys would have faced. But we're going to face it in small ways. And we need to be trained in it, mostly because of the possibilities. Because in our mind, what it means to follow Jesus is to have the kind of good life that is simply the American dream. And what God is calling us to in Christ Jesus goes beyond our own notion of what that means. It means the possibility of losing everything, everything, and yet finding Christ worth it. Like when that defines you, that's epic. Like what if it cost us something in our culture to identify with Christ? I think we'd have fewer Christians than we even have now. And the pressure is mounting, by the way. The pressure is mounting. Maybe in subtle and little ways now, but what will it be 5 years from now? Look at these verses. Verse 38. Excuse me, 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. The beauty of what we have when we trust in Christ Jesus is we are acknowledged as righteous before the Father because of the righteousness we have from Jesus. Now, what Jesus is not saying is if you acknowledge me before men, that will earn you righteousness so that you could be accepted before the Father. No. Jesus has set the paradigm of the gospel in what he's done, but this is something very akin to what he was training them in earlier in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, if you don't forgive people, then you don't have forgiveness before the Father. And what is all that business about? This is Jesus' plain way of dealing with it. It's not too complicated. If you have experienced forgiveness, what will you do? You will forgive others. If you have been acknowledged before the Father based on the work of Jesus Christ the Son, you got no problem in this world making much of Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? If that's what's happened in our hearts, then that's what will come out of our hearts. We want to make much of Jesus, even in the face of this world's rejection, because ultimately what defines us is the Father's acceptance based on the Son's work. Is that what's going on? I'm here to tell you the only way that can happen is by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to have new life in Jesus Christ, because apart from that, you will experience the rejection orientation of this culture. You'll be moved by temporary rejection all the time, and you will not be defined by eternal acceptance. Let us pursue what it is to be accepted in Christ Jesus, not because we could attain it ourselves, but because it's already been given to us by God's grace. By God's grace, we can walk into the public arena and make much of him in his glory. Look, in this text teaches us that we can shout from the rooftops, even in the face of plots. We can have an eternal perspective in the face of everyone's temporary little rejections. We are worth more than we know because we are in Christ Jesus, and we don't determine our worth. God determines our worth. We will walk into a world that will tell us ongoingly, you aren't worth anything only to be rejected. But in Christ Jesus, we are accepted by the God who made this world. We need to be prepared to face ultimate public rejection in this world because we are a part of something that is ongoing that will one day dominate this world. Look, one day, the kingdom that we are a part of will be glorious, and there will be no more rejection. But until then, we persevere in Christ Jesus with strength, knowing how, as a collective people, to endure the silly, stupid things of this world. Look, right now, consider in your soul what Jesus did as he walked into the cross on purpose for the glory of God, so that you could be eternally received. Boy, as that defines our lives each and every week, it gives us joy in the face of anything we may go through. But all of that has to be true. We face struggles each and every week that want to tell us that's not true. As you approach communion today, be reminded of the truth of the gospel and its defining characteristics for the totality of your life. Consider how you might learn again how to walk and follow Jesus into a world that does not value the kingdom of God. This is good for your soul as you consider what God is doing inside of you right now, so that you wouldn't be defined by this world's parameters of being worth something based on what you can do. You are worth something based on what God has done in Jesus Christ, what God has done in making this world, and what God will do when he finally remakes this world and all things are new. Meditate on that as we celebrate what we're going to do forever. One day we're going to commune with God forever, and we're going to commune with one another like we don't even know how right now. Because right now we live in a world that's filled with silly rejection that doesn't understand what it is to be received and known. So I want to remind you of one of the things we do each and every week we are here. We partake in this supper. And I want to remind you, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And like manner, he took the cup and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes here. If your conscience is hindered, you can participate in the nasty tasting communion. It's okay. It's safe. And so, look, let's respond in Christ, right? Let's follow after Jesus. Let's walk in what it truly means to not have fear. Consider your soul right now as you respond. This is your opportunity to respond to what God is doing in his word. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word.